Open your Bibles this evening to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 1. I believe it fitting that the conference theme is from Mark chapter 13, verse 10, and it's on the sign up here. It's on the little flyer. Hopefully everybody got one of these as you came in tonight. And the verse says, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Together, let's say the verse, the reference, and then the reference, the verse, and then the reference together. Shall we do that? Mark 13:10. "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Mark 13:10. I'm praying whether I might preach on that on Sunday morning, that text, because I really, as it was given to me, I've been kind of moved in my spirit about that text. There's a lot in that text in Mark chapter 13. And so as I have opportunity during the days to maybe study and to prepare for that on Sunday, I look forward to maybe sharing a little bit more from that text. "Of all times and all days in my life, I find that right now is some of the most troubling things that we've experienced in the United States of America." Maybe you would agree with me. "And I believe of all times we should be more motivated, more encouraged to continue to stand strong, to continue to be what we ought to be, to continue to make God's priorities our priorities in our life." And so I'm going to a passage this evening in Philippians chapter 1. And Paul in Philippians is writing from prison, as many of you would know. He's found himself there for none other than just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you are glad that at least up till now we can still preach the gospel without fear of being arrested for preaching the gospel? Though there are people being arrested for having broken the COVID restrictions in their churches. They weren't necessarily arrested for preaching the gospel. Now, there are places around the world that people are arrested for preaching the gospel. But praise the Lord, in America, we still have that opportunity. But the Apostle Paul is writing from prison. He's about to lose his life for the cause of Christ. He's going to become a martyr for the cause of Christ because he was faithful to preach the gospel. I find it interesting, and I think we're going to look at tomorrow night a little bit more about the testimony of the Apostle Paul, that Paul, who was a persecutor and a killer of Christians before he was saved, God transformed him. What a transformation. And made him a preacher for the saved. And he now is becoming a martyr himself for the cause of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Chapter 1 of this book has that theme of the gospel. I want you to see this with me. It's not our text, but just as we look briefly through the first chapter, it's kind of his summation of his life. It's kind of the prologue to the challenge that he's about to give to the people here at the Church of Philippi. And the challenge is wrapped up in what really transformed him and what really, I hope, has transformed all of our lives, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Verse 7 at the end, "And in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." There's a message in each one of these phrases, the fellowship of the gospel, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Notice in verse 12 at the end of the verse, out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What about verse 17 when it says, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for," again, the defense of the gospel. And then look at verse 27. Where he mentions the word gospel two different times. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind." Say the last phrase with me: striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you think that word gospel is pretty important in chapter 1? That the gospel must first be published among all nations. The Apostle Paul was all about this. You and I should be all about the gospel. Now, I want to key in on what I believe is some of the most powerful verses in this first chapter as he reflects upon the gospel and the power of it in his own life and the power of it in the people's lives and the fellowship he had around other believers in the gospel. And what a joy that one day in heaven, all nations and all tongues and all tribes and all peoples and all languages will gather before the throne around the central theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a day that will be when our Savior we will see. What a day, glorious day that will be. and mark it down and highlight it, put it in bold. There's no other way to be at that meeting in the air except Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight, you do not know the gospel. You do not know Christ. It's simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that can transform your life. He died for you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to redeem you. And by faith, if you believe on the gospel, you can be saved. And the scriptures say in the book of Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I have a question tonight. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I want to challenge us to be unashamed for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make it our priority and to be consumed with every part of our existence to put forth the gospel of Jesus Christ right where we are. Because in order for us to be able to proclaim that we are about the gospel to the nation, we ought to be about the gospel as people of God to Louisiana, to DeRidder, to your workplace, to your neighborhood, to your family. And I believe it was proper what Brother Andrew said a moment ago. If you can't learn to be about the gospel right here, what makes you think that just because you give some dollars that you're really about the gospel? No, it's about an all-consuming focus of every part of our life being about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 20 and 21 for our text here this evening. The Bible says in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And you know verse 21, let's say it out loud together. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This text is all about the priority of life. It's all about the philosophy of life. Do you know what a philosophy is? If I were to ask you to define for me a philosophy, what would you say it is? Define for me that word philosophy. Don't say it out loud, but in your mind, how would you define the word philosophy? Years ago, when I was in Bible college, I had to take a course on ancient and medieval philosophy. It was a grueling, agonizing course. In my very last semester of Bible college, I was getting married 9 days after graduation. Nothing was going to stop me, but I have to tell you, it was probably my least favorite class that I took at Bible college. But I learned a few things that were valuable to me from Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and those ancient wicked philosophies that, by the way, are still being lived out and propagated in our world today. I learned that everybody has a philosophy of life, and I learned what a philosophy is. If I have one, I better know what it is. A philosophy is a system of values and beliefs that guides your every action. It's why you do what you do. It's what makes you tick. It's what gets you up in the morning and keeps you going throughout your day. And for some of us, it's a lot to get us going in the day, right? But you know what should be the all-consuming belief system and thought process of our life that should consume us and get us up every day and drive us to do everything that we do in our life? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The mission that was God's mission. To share to the lost and dying world the light and the love of Jesus Christ. To be magnifying Christ, as the verse says. We'll see that in a moment. To glorify God with our life. That should be our philosophy. I believe what we have here from Paul, from prison, him giving us his philosophy of life, that ought to be ours. That ought to be our motivation to do what we do in every aspect of our life. I want you to notice four truths about this philosophy and priority of life that needs to be your philosophy. It needs to be my philosophy of life. And when it is, we will all be about the gospel. We will accomplish an influence for the cause of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in the first phrase, it says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." That phrase simply means that you are expecting something, that you're excited for something, that you're sitting on the edge of your seat for something. Maybe some of you younger kids can reflect upon maybe a really cool vacation that mom and dad had set up for you. Maybe you're going to go to Disney World, let's say, or maybe you're going to go to some other amusement park. And I can remember as a kid, as a young kid, the expectation and the excitement and the counting down of the days. Maybe some of you have had children, and especially you mothers, you have it on the calendar and you're marking off the days and you're getting excited and expecting that baby to come. And what a day that is, right? And how exciting it is at the birth of your children. We all have things that we anticipate and are excited for. It literally has this idea of sitting on the edge of your seat. That's the way I sit and watch a football game sometimes. Anybody with me? LSU fans, right? I have become one, a transplant LSU fan. I'm not a big college football fan, but I like the Kansas City Chiefs. And I was sitting pro football like this, watching the Super Bowl, and by the first half being done, I was back like this, right? It was terrible. They played horrible. But I am excited about, I'm an excitable guy. Like when I eat, I'm excited. When I play games, I'm excited. I know that's part of my personality. But what he's saying here is that there ought to be an excitement. There ought to be a passion. There ought to be an enthusiasm about something. And that enthusiasm and a passion is none other than your enthusiasm and passion and expectation for God, for His truth, for His plan, for His priority, for His purpose for your life and for your existence. It's incredible to think that God has a plan and purpose for you, and every one of us in here is a part of God's big master plan. Every Christian in here is to be a part of the mission work to spread the gospel and to shine the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as the scriptures say, in the dark world in which we live. And Christians should shine their light, as we sang about tonight, and let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And there ought to be an enthusiasm, a passion for Jesus Christ and for the gospel. And mark this down, what you love determines the direction of life. What you are passionate for determines where you spend your money, where you spend your time, where your thoughts go, what you get excited about is all based upon what you love. One of the things we've been teaching the young people at the Bridge to Campus is on this matter of wisdom and how that every decision that we make needs to be isolated. Of any decision of moral character needs to be isolated so that we can see why we do what we do. And you really don't begin to understand wisdom until you isolate your decisions. And what I'm saying is, for the person who's truly passionate for Jesus Christ, you're willing to isolate all your decisions, every area of your life, and make sure that they're totally wrapped up with living for the glory of the Lord and for the furtherance of the gospel. And this is what stewardship is all about. A lot of times at missions conferences, you hear a lot of talk about giving financially, but stewardship is not just about your finances. Stewardship is about your energies, your time, your thoughts, your communication, your friendships, and every part of your life is to be given in passionate love to God. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee, all the follies of sin I resign. So many Christians are loving the world, not loving God. I just want to challenge us tonight and ask ourselves this question. Are we really living for God's priority to give the gospel to the nations if we're not passionate for the cause of Jesus Christ? If people at our work don't even know that we are a Christian, or they don't know our joy for God, they don't maybe see the light of Christ in us? We've never shared the gospel with our neighbors or people in our town. And one of the challenges I want to give you even this week is, to every day this week, seek for an opportunity to shine the passionate love of God to somebody else by sharing the gospel, handing out a gospel tract, wherever you are, talking about the things of God. That should be on our lips. It should be something we're excited about. I just told you I like the Kansas City Chiefs. I'm from Kansas City, grew up in Kansas City. I'm a Kansas City Royals fan. It doesn't take me much to talk about the Kansas City Chiefs and talk about the Kansas City Royals. I like to eat, and I love to talk about my kids laugh at me because I talk about my food. They think I should be on the Food Network because I talk about food so much. I love to eat. I exercise so I can eat what I want. Amen, right? Maybe some of you are like that. We talk about what we love. And I just want to encourage you even this week. It is important that we get Jesus Christ on our lips, the gospel quickly coming off of our heart because we love what it's done for us. How many of you are glad for somebody that told you? Nobody's disappointed that somebody told you about the gospel. And the song went perfectly with what we're talking about, is that you don't want to get to heaven and have somebody come stand before the judgment and maybe before they're cast into hell, look at you and say something like, and I don't know if this would actually happen, but could it? Why didn't you tell me? Why weren't you more enthused about your relationship with God? Now, I think we need to ask ourselves a question. What is it that causes or hinders our passion for God so much that we don't talk about Him, that we don't want to live for Him necessarily the way that we begin to love like the world? How is your passion? What do you love? And is it dictating the choices of your life? We have to be all consumed with the thought of God, taking Him with us everywhere, a God awareness, a God consciousness, the Word of God on our heart all the day long. Meditate upon these things. Give yourselves to it, and your profiting will appear to all, the Bible says. Delight yourself in the Word of God day and night. And so I want to encourage us, first of all, that if we're going to have the right priority and the right passion, the right philosophy of life, it has to be a passionate philosophy. Have you noticed there's a lot of wrong philosophies in our world? There's a lot of people that are getting a lot of airtime with the wrong philosophies of life. It's time for God's people, though we don't maybe get the media, fake news attention, mainstream media attention. Sometimes there's people that get on there and give the gospel. It's time for God's people to get some airtime with their passion for the right philosophy of life and be confident in the way that you're living and shining for the light of Jesus Christ. Second of all, I want you to notice this. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, the passionate love of God, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with boldness as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body. And in this phrase, I find number two, this philosophy of life that you and I have the privilege of being passionate for is a powerful philosophy. It's absolutely phenomenal what we have the privilege to do. And I cannot properly in words help us to be all inspired enough based upon what the Bible teaches. That God, the Creator, Lord of the universe, who spoke the world into existence, folks, who holds the entire universe in the span of His hand, who meets out the waters in the palm of His hands, who holds all the mountains of the world in a measure, the Bible says. How great is our God? I mean, unbelievable God that we serve. Yet He has chosen to create you in His image, to be an image bearer, to shine His glory in this world. That is a powerful thought. And we know with sin, as a sinner, before we receive the gospel, we cannot properly accomplish God's purpose. But from the moment man fell in the Garden of Eden, God made a way powerfully for you and I and every other human being to come to a point under the redemptive work of Christ where we've been adopted into His family, where we're no longer living in our power and strength, which will always fail, but now we can live in the power of the gospel, which will always succeed when we implement it in our life. What an unbelievable, powerful thought that God has chosen to display Himself through you and through me. Every person in here is important in this work, in God's mission work, to shine His glory, to share His gospel, to be a part of this big plan in the world. And whether you're here or in China or in Mexico or any other place in the world, praise God for people who are faithfully passionate for the gospel and wanting to fulfill this powerful task of being unashamed and with boldness declaring Christ. Now, the word ashamed here means to shrink in fear. Have you recognized that a lot of people are fearing in our world? Well, God's people shouldn't be shrinking in fear. Perfect love casts out fear. One of the reasons why you and I do not give the gospel like we should, and I'm not talking about throwing rocks over neighbors, tying tracks to rocks, throwing them in your neighbor's yard. I'm not talking about witnessing to absolutely every person that you ever see. It's impossible to do that. I'm talking about when the moment is there and the Spirit prods your heart to give the gospel, are we unashamed? Or do we shrink in fear? And then the word boldness is actual verbal communication. So Paul says, be unashamed and with all boldness magnify Christ. Speak for the cause of Christ. I do believe lifestyle evangelism is appropriate. Let your light so shine. I gave that verse before men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Obviously, your words must match your work. You can't just give lip service and say you're a Christian and then live like the devil. In work, you deny him sometimes. We all do that. But our goal should be to be living in the light of Christ in the way that we talk, in the way that we act, in the way that we live, the friendships that we keep, and the entertainment that we watch, and the music that we listen to, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all encompassing. Yes, I believe in that, but it's not good enough just to live lifestyle evangelism. You have to speak. You say, Brother Mike, I'm a little nervous about that. Well, you'll have to get over your nervousness. Brother Mike, my personality isn't as outgoing as yours and as outgoing as some other missionaries. Well, you'll have to learn how to become a little more anxious to dialogue with people, ready to dialogue with people, and be a little more outgoing. I'm not saying that you have to be exactly like someone else. You need to be you, but you need to share Christ. You need to be bold. You say, that's the missionary's job. That's the pastor's job. Yes, it is. That's the evangelist's job. Right. But the evangelists and pastors are to perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. There ought to be an anxiousness about when you get up every day and wherever you're going in this world, Lord, prepare the way. Help me to see the people that need to know the Lord and help me to be unashamed and with boldness. And then he uses this phrase, magnify Christ. Make God look bigger. Magnifying glass takes something very small, magnifies it up. God is very small in the eyes of a lot of people in this world. In a country that was founded on God, they're casting God out. It's a shame. They're reworking and rewording our curriculums in our public schools, and they're chasing away our history. It's a shame. That's another message for another time. But it really is a shame, and it's shocking what's going on, and it's, in humanly speaking, scary. And as Christians, we need to be bold in our stand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no country or no person or no family is going to be successful without Jesus Christ. And we can be a part of this great task of magnifying Christ. Now, remember, this is all-encompassing, all of our life, all of our finances, all of our time, all of our energy, all of our labors. It's all about this. Say, well, that it's different for those that are like I am in full-time Christian ministry. It's different in the sense that I get the privilege of being earning my keep, if you will, through a ministry that what we call ministry, but mark it down, everybody's a full Christian minister, full-time Christian minister. They just use that term to talk about that's the people that earn their income from that. But all of us should be just as intent to use all of our gifts, abilities, finances, and everything for the furtherance of the gospel to the nations so that the nations will hear the gospel. And so I want to just encourage you about the powerful task and the privilege it is to accomplish this task. And it's something worth being passionate for. Number three, I want you to notice this. Not only should we have a passionate, priority-based philosophy of life that says Christ is it, the gospel is all in all, I want to be all about the truth of God to the world. Not only should we be able to understand how powerful that is to be unashamed and be boldly magnifying Christ, but I want you to notice he says, for to me to live is Christ. He says, according to my earnest expectation. This is a personal commitment that every person needs to make. We're challenging you about giving. Promise, faith, promise, giving. It's a personal choice that everybody needs to think about. How much can I dedicate to the Lord? How much can I promise to the Lord out of our finances above and beyond, I believe, the tithe that's expected? It's already God's. I say expected. It's given to God because it's already, all of it's already His. But He is expecting us the 10% at the bare bones minimum to give back to the work of the Lord through our local church. But above and beyond that, we should be giving to missions. We should be giving to ministries and to the needy. Our money is not our own. It belongs to God. And so it's a personal choice that everybody needs to make what they do with their money. And I used to hear Tom Farrell, a great evangelist friend of mine, say over and over, you can never outgive God. Now, I would be foolish to stand up here and say, you give a car, God's going to give you two. That's not at all what I'm saying. You give somebody $1,000, God's going to reward you with $2,000. No, no. We're not even talking about financially that God necessarily always heaps back to you a matching proportion or a better proportion. We're talking about spiritually and energy-wise and encouragement-wise what God does to the heart of the giving soul, to the one that gives cheerfully, who makes personal choices to use their time and their talents and their energies for the cause of the Lord, and definitely their giving for the Lord. God honors that. And you really can't outgive God. God owns it all anyway. He sees it all anyway. And we need to be doing everything we can possibly do for the cause of Christ when it comes to our faith promise to your church. Believe in the missionaries that you're supporting and give liberally for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is definitely one way that you can massively be a part of giving the gospel to the nations and make a personal commitment in that way. But it's important for us to understand that this is a commitment that is not just by osmosis given to us because we're in a church that wants to give to missions. I tell campers, it's not by osmosis. If you get to Southland, you're going to live for Christ. We've had some young people that have kind of acted that way. Like, if I can just get to Southland, maybe if I can just get to that bridge program, maybe if I can just live at Southland, God's transformed my life through camp, and if I can just get there, pow, I'm going to be spiritual. No, I'm not even spiritual because I'm the director of Southland, much less a camper who moves there. No, it's a personal day-by-day decision to live in this priority every single day. And wherever you're serving and wherever you're living and whatever job or occupation that you have, it's all consuming. My life is all about Jesus Christ, and it's a personal choice that everyone needs to make. And how many of you are like me? You've gone back on that personal commitment to live for Christ, and you've made a mistake somewhere along the way. Please raise your hand, right? Aren't you glad we serve a personal God that continually prods us, brings us back? You're never too far from God, that you can come back to God as a child of God. He's seeking those that are lost, surely, but he's seeking those of us that aren't living this way, and he wants us to cast out the sin out of our life, get our priorities reset, be not discouraged and despondent, maybe bitter, but cast that aside and see where we've been wrong and get ourselves planted back in the right direction. And that takes personal commitment and personal choices in each of our lives. Maybe even tonight you need to make a personal commitment, a personal choice to change something in your life so that your life is consumed with Christ again, so that you're motivated by the right things, so that you're about the gospel and about the cause of Jesus Christ. Personal commitments need to be made in our lives. And it's something that every person, from the youngest to the oldest in here, needs to do. Maybe it's just reiteration of it. God, you're everything to me. I want my life to count in every way for you. And every day I think that's a good prayer to pray. Lord, search me, know me, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Not my husband, not my wife, not my kids, me. Now, I'm praying for them too, and you are too. But that prayer needs to be a prayer of investigation where we let God reveal to us what he already knows about our lives so that we can make personal commitments. It's a personal priority that everybody needs to have. And I think that's really neat that all of us, as we make that personal priority to live for Jesus Christ, to be passionate for him, we can come alongside of others who are making that same commitment in this church and in the other ministries that you support and are represented here tonight. The people, the new missionaries that come in who also have that commitment. I'm always encouraged when I meet other people who have that same commitment. Aren't you? And we can come together and two are better than one, the Bible says. Three are better than one. Four are better than one. Keep that going. The more personal, committed Christians there are, the better we're going to be as far as displaying the gospel to this lost and dying world. Don't ever underestimate the power of one and what you can do for the cause of Jesus Christ with all that God has blessed you with. Make that personal commitment and make it again tonight. And maybe there's a sin that needs to be confessed personally. Maybe there's a commitment. Maybe there's a person that is on your heart that you've never given the gospel to yet. Maybe there's an amount of money that you want to promise to the Lord this week that you will give over the course of this next year. Or maybe you, in your heart, you're burdened about a particular person that has a need that you know you can meet. Whatever it is, let God speak to you personally and then obey him personally. God will honor that. Paul had a personal, passionate, powerful philosophy. And then finally, I want you to notice in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is, what's the last word? Gain. Gain. That is actually a financial term. Now, we understand this when it comes to the markets. Okay, well, the markets aren't doing so well these days. And they have ebb and flow, right, as far as in their gain. But it's actually money invested. You expect interest, dividends, gains on that investment. If you have a savings account that gives you 5% and there's another savings account that gives you 10%, smart people put their money where you get the highest dividend. We invest that way financially. Smart people with their lives invest where you get the most dividend. Now, I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity like some of the false teaching that's going on in our world. Bless God, if you live for God, nothing's going to go bad in your life and you're going to have everything that you want. You're going to drive fancy cars and nothing's going to ever, you're never going to have sickness. And if there's ever sickness in your life or if there's ever a trial in your life, it's because there's something wrong in your life. That's baloney. That's not the Bible. So we're not talking about the fact that God's going to give you financial gain, all the things that you want from a human perspective. We're talking about interest that is a heavenly perspective. It's eternal interest. It's stuff that really we may not really fully grab a hold of and understand until we're in heaven someday. I'm looking forward to that day. I want to make sure I've done my best for Jesus. I don't want to have to sing that old gospel song. I wish I would have given him more. That's why we need to give it all now. Our life be fully consumed with the causes of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, because God's promise is way better than mine, it will be worth it. It will be interest paid back on your investment. I don't know exactly how that will play out in heaven, but I know there'll be rewards cast back at his feet. You can either have wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. I know which one I'd pick if I had them out here to choose. So why wouldn't we choose to live for Christ so that we can hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I do believe the investment that you make is worth it. The gospel that you give is worth it. The dollar or more, whatever you put in the offering or promise to the Lord and give to missions is worth it. A little goes a long way. Don't ever underestimate it. Your faithfulness may seem small, but in God's eyes, it's very big. And God can take and multiply and prosper even what you think is very little. There's many, many stories in the Bible that help us to understand that. But mark it down. What you give to God as far as your heart for God and passionate pursuit of the gospel and the ministry of the gospel and the glory of God, and you powerfully display him and you personally seek to stay on that path and committed to Jesus Christ, when you fall, you get back up. Folks, there is interest and reward awaiting you, both on the investment and in your life, abundant life and eternal life that will be rejoicing forever and ever. Paul helps us to understand the proper motivation for our life, the proper belief system. Life is not really about me. That's what the world says. Life isn't about all that I can muster and gain and the people that I can impress. Life is all about what I do for Christ, what I do for the gospel, how I live to magnify Jesus Christ. And that is what missions is all about, because the word missions has the word mission in it. That is our mission of life, to do all that we can in every way with everything he's blessed us with to further the gospel and the cause of Jesus Christ. Is this the way that you're living your life? I didn't learn a whole lot from Aristotle, Plato, and Socrates, but I was challenged to make sure that I lived the right philosophy of life. And that's a challenge for all of us tonight. And it's going to be bombarded every day by the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But folks, we got to be charged up and we have to be motivated and we have to think about, am I passionate for Christ? Am I powerfully with being unashamed and boldly magnifying him in every way and everything that I possess and all that I am? Is it all given to God for that purpose? Is there personally any decision that I need to make to get back on that path or to reiterate and to recommit to that path so that one day we can see that it was worth it to live for God? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. May God help us to be a part of this type of life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, thank you so much tonight for the challenge of the Word of God. It's a great motivation to all that we're doing this week to be challenged about giving and going and praying and working for the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. We are in desperate days, and we need every Christian in this room and every Christian in America to rise to the challenge, to be enthused about who you are and what you've done, and to live in such a way to powerfully display you and magnify you to the lost and dying world around us. And Lord, we pray that you would deal with us and show us anything that needs to change personally so that we can live appropriately in the will of God for the glory of God. And we're so thankful for those that are around the world serving you in mission labors, full-time, sacrificing their freedoms here in America to go to other places to learn the language and to be with the people and to acclimate to the culture. And all the missionaries that are supported from this church, we bless you for them, and we ask for you to be with each of them. And we pray that your blessing upon the gospel as it goes forward through them. But may we not be fooled into thinking that missions is just about what they do. Help us to understand it's really all about what we individually choose to do for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now work in a powerful way. Help us to commit. Help us to pray. Help us to get on bended knee tonight and do what we need to do based upon what we've heard in this service tonight. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's just quietly stand to our feet. And as we just quietly wait, maybe you know the song, "All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I Freely Give." We'll sing that together in just a moment. As God is speaking to your heart, would you just come and maybe kneel? Maybe you want to come and pray. Maybe you want to come and ask God to help you with the commitment that you have for Jesus Christ. Or maybe there's a sin that needs to be confessed. Or maybe there's a burden on your heart. Or maybe you just want to get on your knees and say, "God, show me what I should do financially for the cause of missions through my church." Or maybe there's an individual that you know you need to give the gospel to that you haven't yet. Or maybe somebody you have given the gospel to, but you're burdened for them. God hears your prayer. And as we sing this song, would you come and do business with God? All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Spirit, wholly Thine. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let me know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. What a privilege tonight, Lord, as we conclude this service, to know that You're with us and that You hear us. And that no matter where we go tomorrow, no matter what we do, You can be with us if we're surrendered to You. You will make a way for yourself to shine through us, through the way that we live, through how we talk, through the people we interact with, and through the gospel that we boldly share. People need to know that you are God and that Christ is the only way of salvation. We're thankful for, again, the missionaries, and we pray for each of them. We thank you for their commitment. Would you provide their every need? And even tonight, would you encourage them and comfort them in the trials that they're facing, humanly speaking? And that would you further their work, the church ministries that they are a part of, the gospel presentation as it goes forward, the people that they are investing in. And Lord, by your power, supernaturally, would you take their gift of their life and use it to allow the nations to hear the gospel? So both for them and for us, may we be faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.